This evening, thanks Josh for leading us in that worship, focusing on the Lord Jesus, His magnificence, His immortality, His light, His radiance. That's a good thing to do. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. And did everyone get one of these blue sheets on the way in? If you didn't get one, there's plenty available at the back and just help you to follow along this evening. Okay. Well, we have the unusual title in the series of Jesus' words, The Simple Complexity of God. Let's ask His help. Father, as we come to Your word this evening, we pray that we might understand something of the depth of Your being. The words are simple, but our minds cannot grasp all that there is to know about You. Lord, we pray that we might finish tonight in awe and in worship of the One who has brought us to His side, the One who first loved us. You demonstrated Your love for us because whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You for that, and we want to leave here in awe tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is wonderful. His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts as far as the heaven is above the earth. That being so, how can we ever hope to understand God? Now, I have something a little bit interesting to show you tonight. This here is called a Mobius strip, and it's just a simple little thing. It's a bit of paper. And instead of just joining it in a circle, I put one twist in it before I joined it. And if you've done some mathematics, you probably know about a Mobius strip, but what I'm going to do is just cut it down the middle. If you cut a normal ring down the middle, you know that it would produce two rings, right? Not so with a Mobius strip. Like that. And even more surprisingly, if you cut that down the middle again, I'll take the time to do that. If you haven't seen a Mobius strip before, what would you like to guess happens this time? If you haven't seen a Mobius strip before, probably if you've heard of Mobius strips before, you would know what is going to happen. Anyone want to guess who hasn't seen these things before? Gets complicated. Okay. That failed. Yeah, my cutting is the problem, not the Mobius strip. It forms two rings. You can see that the Mobius strip is a very simple thing, but the mathematics of a Mobius strip is quite complicated. So then, a Mobius strip is simple, but difficult to understand. The truths about our God are simple, but deep. Jesus used everyday language in talking about His Father, but it's difficult for us to grasp exactly what He means. If your brain does backflips trying to understand how you can cut a strip in two and you end up with one instead of two, if your brain does backflips understanding that, it will certainly do backflips trying to understand the simple complexities of our God. I think the proper reaction to a Mobius strip is, oh, that's cool. Awesome. But the proper reaction to God is simply wonder and awe. We don't have to understand fully a Mobius strip to enjoy it. And we don't have to fully understand God to enjoy Him. The mistake the cults make is trying to reduce God to human terms, trying to understand Him with the human mind. Our finite minds will never fully understand an infinite God, right? He's infinite. How can a finite mind grasp what's infinite? Our reaction should be one of awe and worship. We're going to do some theology tonight, and that's going to stretch our thinking a little bit. Are you ready? Are you awake enough? Now, none of us are fully going to get it, but that's okay. God must be greater than our minds if He is to be worthy of our worship. And that's where we need to end up, in awe and in worship of Him. Tonight in following Jesus, we're in Jerusalem and it's the Passover. But the text just skims over the fact that it's Passover. It concentrates, both Luke and John concentrate on the subject of the Sabbath controversy. It was a great work that Jesus did around that particular Passover, but the Jews didn't think so. And that leads to a discussion, quite a energetic discussion, about the relationship of the Father and the Son and what the Son does. John 5 is actually a very important discussion in understanding what God is like and understanding some things about our God. And we're not going to get through it tonight. We'll see Jesus explain three aspects of his relationship with the Father, and there is much more. The first aspect of the Father-Son relationship that Jesus explains is the Father shows the Son the works. The Father shows the Son the works, which implies the Son is voluntarily subordinate. That implies the Son is voluntarily subordinate. Or for the children, God is the Father, Jesus is the Son. But before we get there, we need to fill in the chronology. The Passovers divide Jesus' ministry up into three years and some months. We've been following Jesus from his baptism from the first Passover and then right throughout his first year, his first full year of ministry. And that year has now come to a close. Matthew indicates the beginning of the first year of Jesus' ministry and the end of Jesus' first year of ministry with two parallel verses. They're on your sheets. Matthew 4 and 23, the beginning of the year, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And at the end of the year, Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He bookends the first full year of Jesus' ministry. John indicates the beginning of the second year of Jesus' ministry by mentioning the Passover. And we pick it up in John chapter 5 and verse 1. Then there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, John doesn't tell us which feast it was, but Luke, speaking about the same time period, does tell us. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields." That just doesn't record the fact that there are two Sabbaths in a row. That is actually a particular reference to the first Sabbath being the Sabbath associated with the Passover. So John doesn't mention the fact that it is the Passover, but Luke does. We pick it up at verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Or at least that's what they believed. Verse 5. Now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, our recent messages have concentrated on the area of Galilee, because that's where Jesus has been. And people keep coming to him. They keep coming to him for healing. But in this particular case, Jesus goes to someone else. Jesus makes the move, and that's a little bit different. Verse 7 says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool.'" By the way, he says "sir" because he doesn't know it's Jesus. "I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now this man doesn't know Jesus, nor did he know that Jesus could heal. And I want you to notice that Jesus heals him, though he has no faith in Christ. This man is not even Jesus' friend. We'll see before the end of this story, he turns out to be Jesus' enemy, a betrayer of Jesus. But Jesus shows him miraculous grace anyway. And this teaches us that we're to do good to others. even if they turn from the gospel, it's still right to be doing good for them. Doing right is not just a bait to get someone saved. Doing right is right. And Jesus did right to this man, even though he didn't trust Christ. Of course, the Creator can heal any time he wants to. He can heal with faith, he can heal without faith. Now, it's true that at least nine times in the Gospels, Jesus says to someone, your faith has made you well. Not your faith to be healed, but your faith in Christ has made you well. So faith is often involved, but this particular occasion teaches us that faith does not have to be involved. Jesus can heal anyway. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So was it lawful or was it not lawful for this man to be carrying his bed? Well, it was lawful according to the law of Moses, but it was not lawful according to their tradition. Certainly work was forbidden in the law of Moses, but the Pharisees had developed 39 categories of work. That's bringing a definition down to particulars. And that included carrying a needle in your robe was work. The Pharisees considered that what this man was doing, carrying his bed home, was work. But Jesus did not break the law. He broke their man-made rules and their tradition. Verse 11. He answered he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. So he can't express faith in Jesus. He doesn't even know it was Jesus that healed him. Verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now Jesus' words at the end of verse 14, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, indicate that sin had led to this man's sin in the first place. Now we want to underline very carefully that if someone's sick, it does not necessarily mean that they have sinned. But some sickness, for example, all the venereal diseases, are due to sin, right? Some disease can be due to sin, and it can be God's judgment that because of someone's sin that someone becomes sick. And in this case, if he does, if he repeats his sin, he might end up with something worse, Jesus warns him. But did the man take the warning? No, not at all. He had no faith in Christ, but betrayed the hand that had healed him. We read in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. The commentators suggest, and I agree, that Jesus actually provoked the controversy that followed. These truths needed to be brought out, and he healed this man on the Sabbath to bring out the controversy. The rest of John 5 is teaching, Jesus' teaching of these Jews who really didn't appreciate what he did in healing a man on the Sabbath. And during this teaching, Jesus shows how the Son is one with the Father. And he shows that the Son is one with the Father in many ways. For example, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Is Jesus saying there that he is one with the Father? Absolutely he is saying that, and even the Jews understood it, for we read in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews are murderously mad. They want to kill Jesus. Now, they have two reasons for executing Jesus. Number one, the Sabbath. They had broken not the law of Moses, but the law of Moses, but the Sabbath tradition. And secondly, they now want to execute him because of blasphemy, but that's their misunderstanding of who Jesus is. They were murderously mad and they showed it. However, Jesus doesn't back off. Jesus only becomes, as one commentator says, more fearless, forceful and emphatic. Tonight we're going to consider only some of what Jesus says. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." These two verses are going to be our text for the rest of the message tonight. First, Jesus says that the Father shows him the works. Have a look at verse 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Underline that word, sees. And in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these." Underline shows him and will show. Reading those two verses, and indeed verse 17, which says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working," we concluded that Jesus acted in absolute and perfect harmony with the Father, and in subordination to the Father's will. Jesus was certainly saying he was equal to the Father, and the Jews recognized that. But Jesus was also indicating that he was in voluntary submission to the Father's will. So, normal Christian doctrine says there is equality and order within the Godhead. Jesus is equal to God, but there is an order within the Godhead. The Son never took independent action that was against the Father. There was and is always harmony within the Godhead. For example, Matthew 26 and verse 39. "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The Father is God. The Son is God. And the Spirit is God. But it's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that order. The Son never disobeyed his Father. And therefore, the Father, it's said in these verses, the Father shows the Son's the works, which is to explain to us mere men who cannot really understand the complexities of God, that the Son is voluntarily subordinate. In fact, the Father and Son, both being God, know all things simultaneously, right? They know all things, and they know it simultaneously. So, in a sense, the Father can't show the Son because he already knows. But this language is used to indicate to us who shows someone else. The teacher shows the student. The one who knows shows the one who doesn't know. So the superior shows the inferior. And this is to indicate to us that the Son is voluntarily subordinate to the Father. There's no time frame involved. They both know all things. It's only order that is being indicated here. Now, the cults don't understand this. They ask, if Jesus is God, how come he prays to God? Or as Jono prayed this morning, if the Son is separated from the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? How is that possible? How can God be separated from God? In fact, if you understand, if you're here tonight and you understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, it is because the Father has revealed that to you. That is not something that the human mind comes to understand of itself. When Peter realized who Jesus was, Jesus replied in Matthew 16 and verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Isn't it a wonderful thing if you realize who Jesus is, that the Father has revealed this to you, to your mind? That the Father and Son is one is spiritually understood. And if that has been revealed to you, then God is going to reveal all his counsel to you, because Philippians 1 and verse 6 promises us, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the cults cannot understand, like the Pharisees could not understand, because these are man-made religions. They're not going to be able to understand the relationship between the Father and Son. These are men blinded by the God of this world. And yes, even for us who know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, for us trying to understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, there is one God, Our mind does flat backflips trying to understand how three can be one. But we accept the simple complexity of an awesome God, and we worship, and we go, how great is our God. The second aspect of the Father-Son relationship that Jesus explains is the Father and Son work together, implying their unity and equality. They work together, implying their unity and equality. Verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So let's make some comments there. Father and Son work as one. The Son coincidentally works with the Father. That means they work simultaneously. They do the work at the same time. The Son also works co-extensively with the Father. In other words, he does nothing more than the Father does, and he does nothing less than what the Father does. They are working together as one. The Father's revelation to the Son and work with the Son is all simultaneously planned in eternity past. Not only do they know all things, but they've known all things from before the creation. Get your mind around that one. And they know all things that are going to come in the future. They know our thoughts before we think them. The only one that can do what the Father does is equal with the Father. Yes, and the timing, nature, and extent of each work is identical with the Father. There's absolutely unity of essence in their being, and therefore there's going to be unity of essence in their work. Therefore, if the Pharisees had a complaint with what Jesus did, and they did complain, didn't they? If healing a man on the Sabbath was sin, then God was to blame. God was the one who sinned, according to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees found themselves, those who sought to honour God, to be fighting with God. Okay, looking at that information together, one error is to deny the unity and the equality of the Father and the Son, to deny that Jesus can be God in the flesh, like the Pharisees and like the cults do today. That's one error. Another error is to fail to see that the equality of the Father and Son is unique, that we cannot have that same equality and unity in essence. In this context, I mention Henry Blackaby. Dr. Blackaby wrote the most famous book, his most famous book of 26 that he wrote, Experiencing God, in 1990. It sold 11 million copies, an enormous impact in Canada, the USA, and around the world. It's done much good. But one of the central teachings, I have to say, is quite wrong. He says what Jesus does in verse 19. Let's read that again. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Blackaby says that's merely an example and we should do the same. I'm quoting from his book, Jesus' example. Watch and see what the Father is doing, and I do what the Father is doing, applies to your life personally. In other words, we can do what Jesus did here, says Blackaby, but that fails to understand the context of this verse, that Jesus is God, and Jesus alone has that kind of relationship with the Father. The very point here is that Jesus has to be God because he's the only one who can do this. Yes, we certainly want to be channels for the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, as Blackaby suggests. Yes, we want to be obedient. Yes, we want to be doing the Father's will. But we have to recognize that Jesus alone did the Father's will always. We cannot join in the Father's work as Jesus joined in the Father's work. That oneness with the Father is unique. We can use other verses to say, let's do the will of God, but we cannot use this verse, which speaks of Jesus' deity and not ours. The Father does not show us his work like he showed the Son his work, nor does he work with us in the unique way that he worked with his Son. The point here is, this is God-only stuff. What Jesus is saying right through John chapter 5 is God-only stuff, and even the Pharisees recognized it. The third aspect of the Father-Son relationship that Jesus mentions is the Father loves the Son, implying sweet intimacy and harmony between them. The Father loves the Son, implying sweet intimacy and harmony between them. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. The Father loves the Son. Now you might think the word there might be, the word for love might be that word agape love, but it's not. It's the word phileo love, speaking of warmth and affection between an earthly father and the Son. Now this is the only time that the relationship between the Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus who walked on earth is spoken of in a phileo way, that warmth and an affection between a father and a son. The tense of the verb indicates their love is uninterrupted and unhindered. That warmth and affection continues for all time. Jesus concludes in the rest of the verse, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So in summary, the Father and Son are one. Father and Son are equal. The Father is before the Son in order, and the Father loves the Son. When Jesus works, it is because the Father is working. The Pharisees totally misunderstood the Sabbath because of their rules, and the Pharisees totally misunderstood who Jesus was. If you misunderstand who Jesus is, you're going to have a man-made religions with man-made rules. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is not God, he was a man. In fact, they talk about other things too, which we won't go into. But they say Jesus was not God. They're going to have man-made rules like you can't celebrate birthdays. The Mormons deny the deity of Christ, and thus they also have man-made rules like baptizing for the dead. The Roman Catholic Church tries to have a bet each way. They say, yes, Jesus is God, but they undermine that by saying Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ, therefore making Mary equal with God. And if you follow the logic of that all the way through, the Trinity then becomes Father, Son, and Mary. And do you know that's what the Muslims say that Christians say is the Trinity? If they want to say that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ, then you don't have a Trinity, you have a quad unity, because then you have Father, Son, Spirit, and Mary. Sad. May God help us to show others who Jesus is. Now, in final application, please note that the Gospel of John was the last written of the Gospels. John seems to have been quite aware that the other Gospel writers wrote, and he seeked to fill in the gaps. But the Holy Spirit led him to fill in the gaps in very specific ways. He wrote about events and words in Jesus' life that the Holy Spirit taught John were important and needed to be communicated to us. So the information in John 5 only occurs in the Gospel of John. And it's the only incident that John records for the whole second year of Jesus' ministry. Just one day, here in John 5, as Jesus healed a man and then taught the Jews about that healing. And that's all he gives us for the second year of Jesus' ministry. Because in chapter 6, he starts with the last year of Jesus' ministry. John 6 and verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And that takes us into the third and final year of Jesus' ministry. There were many other incidents that were not recorded in any of the Gospels. But John filled in the gaps in a very specific way, and John tells us why he wrote John chapter 5. We read about that in John chapter 20 and verse 30. John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that were written that would be written. Amen. So the Holy Spirit prompted John to record the events that were in John 5 so that we who read the Gospel of John might know Jesus as Messiah, as Lord, as God in the flesh, as Yahweh, as the great I Am, and that believing we might have life in His name. We may not have fully understood how these things could be tonight, how the Father and Son perfectly relate to each other, how they can be co-equal, how they're equal, and how Jesus is fully God, and yet there is an order within the Trinity. We may not be able to get our minds totally around all those things, but we accept them, and we see them as true as God's Spirit reveals these things to us. And as we see the unity of the Father and the Son, we marvel that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. They broke that unity for a time that we might have life. We may not understand the complexities of the Trinity, but we worship in response to a God who is greater and higher and lives in unapproachable light. We wonder and we worship, and that worship flows into our service during the week because Romans tells us that our worship, our service is a spiritual worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in worship of You tonight. That's all we can do as we start try and understand all that Jesus was saying about the Father. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You always did Your Father's will, and Your Father had been working and You were working, and You continued to work as the Father worked, for You were equal with the Father, and yet the Father was over You as far as this world was concerned. And we bow in worship to You. We try and understand it, but we love You. And the Spirit of God has revealed to us, Lord Jesus, that You are God in the flesh, and You will continue to reveal some of the beauties and the wonders of our God as we continue to walk with You and fellowship with You. We bless You, Father. Help us to sing in appreciation and wonder of You. We praise You in Jesus' name.